It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple when the people gathered round him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us the plain truth. Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I have already told you, but you would not believe me. The things I do by my Father's authority speak on my behalf, but you will not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given me is greater than everything, and no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one."
A version of Psalm 23. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Let's pray together. Great God, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that the words of the page might come to life in the present. We might learn more of you and your calling on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Festival of Booths, or sometimes called the Festival of Tabernacles, Sukkot, it's known in Hebrew, was when the Jews were to gather together in Jerusalem, not only to remember God's provision in the wilderness, but also to look forward to that promised messianic age when all nations will flow to the city of Jerusalem to worship God. Now, Jesus has been in Jerusalem since his arrival for the Festival of Booths, back in chapter 7 of John. He's been teaching regularly in the temple complex. His teaching generates a lot of discussion concerning Jesus' identity, his authority, and it causes much division amongst the people. Some believe that he is the Messiah. Others believe that he's demon-possessed, or worse, a blasphemer who deserves nothing less than death. Then early in chapter 10, prior to the passage we read, there is a similar divided response. It says, again, the Jews were divided because of Jesus' words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is out of his mind. Why listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, it's not clear how much time has passed between that discussion and the conversation that begins in John chapter 10, verse 22, which takes place at the time of the festival of dedication, known as Hanukkah. Once again, Jesus is in the temple complex, this time in the portico of Solomon. Some Jews gather round him and ask him to put an end to the debate concerning his identity once and for all. "How long will you keep us in suspense?" they say. "If you're the Messiah, just tell us." So not for the first time a dispute has broken out between Jesus and the religious authorities. At first it centers on the healing of a blind man, but soon the debate is about which of them has the authority to speak and act for God. The Sadducees controlled the temple with its God-given feasts, its ceremonies and its rituals. And the Pharisees controlled the synagogues, where attention was focused on obedience to God's law and keeping God's commandments. The Sadducees and the Pharisees both felt that they had legitimate claims to be the shepherd of God's people and to speak for God. And both resented this upstart from Galilee with his claim to be the good shepherd of God's way, God's truth, and God's life. So it's late December in Jerusalem. Jesus is walking in the portico of Solomon, an old and revered part of the temple, and as usual, he's drawing a crowd. This time, the people gathered around him have come to celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah, a festival honoring the rededication of the temple after its defilement by the Syrian Greeks in 164 BC. And they've come with a question. Perhaps they've heard one of Jesus' enigmatic parables or witnessed one of his miracles. Or maybe they just want to trap him into saying something they consider blasphemous. Whatever the motive, the hard-hitting question they pose is, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, just tell us plainly. And as we consider the question, I have two reactions. On the one hand, it feels odd to ask for clarity so soon after Easter. For this is the lectionary reading for this Sunday. Didn't we just celebrate the plainest, clearest, most irrefutable proof of Jesus' messiahship possible? How can we still be in suspense after the resurrection? On the other hand, the question and its timing in the international lectionary seems spot on. It tells us the truth about how faith works, if we're honest enough to admit it. Most of the time, faith isn't a clear progression from confusion to clarity, from doubt to trust. It's a perpetual turning, a circle we trace from knowing to unknowing, from unbelief to belief, from Christ is risen to, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I once would have considered that sort of movement from faith to doubt as a weakness, but I don't anymore. It's what it is to be human. It's real life. So if you find yourself asking Jesus to speak plainly into the circumstances of your life, this fourth Sunday after Easter, then you're not alone. If something in you feels suspended, impatient for Jesus to rise again one more time and the particulars of your daily lives, then welcome to authentic faith. That's how it works. I don't know about you, but for me, the question Jesus confronts in the temple hits a nerve. It exposes all kinds of pain and yearning within me. These past days, I feel as if God is keeping me in suspense and wounding me with his silence. I was shocked to hear of the death the other day of Rachel Held Evans at the age of 37. She's a Christian American writer and speaker whose words I have found very helpful over recent years. You might be interested to go and search out her books. I found hope and healing in her books, and I grieve her sudden and premature death. As somebody wrote about her this past week, she was a voice of sanity, gentleness, and wisdom in an often shrill world. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus, she invited Christians to live deeply in his love, to stand up for justice, to wrestle honestly with doubts and questions, and to believe and belong together across all differences of doctrine or practice. how words provided solace and companionship. And the person who wrote this says, I was shocked by her death. She had so much more to give. She leaves her husband and children. And then I was deeply shocked, as I'm sure you all were, when we heard of the murder of Ellie Gould just over a week ago. I can't count the number of times in the past few days I've started a prayer with the words of the people who approached Jesus on the long ago December day. If you are good, if you are powerful, if you are loving, if you are real, if you are the Messiah, then stop talking in riddles. Stop hiding when I long for your presence. Stop leaving me with a holy hunger you don't seem to satisfy. Show up, speak plainly, act decisively. Take this world of swirling, dubious grey and turn it black and white once and for all. And how does Jesus respond? Well, not plainly, or not at first glance anyway, kindly. He says, I have told you, and you do not believe. He says with impatience in his voice, and then the icy clincher, you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. Ouch. That hurts. I admit I've been wrestling this week with the harshness of those words. You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. What can such a stark, cut and dried statement really mean? I suppose the easy way to deal with it would be to assume that the words don't apply to you or me. And after all, I grew up in a Christian home, I've always been part of the church, I've studied my Bible, I love to worship and I say my prayers. Surely I both believe and belong. Except that I don't. The nagging trouble with Jesus' accusation is that it does apply to my spiritual experience. Not rarely, but often. When I ask Jesus to stop keeping me in suspense, when I insist that he speaks plainly, what I'm really saying is this: I can't trust you. I trust neither your willingness to speak to me nor my capacity to hear your voice. You're supposed to be my good shepherd. I'm supposed to know your voice, but I very often don't. So what now? And at first glance, Jesus' reply might appear to suggest that belonging to him depends on believing in him. But in fact, what Jesus says is exactly the opposite. You struggle to believe because you don't consent to belong. In other words, belief doesn't come first. It can't come first. Belonging does. And that is where you and I find our hope and comfort. Whatever belief we arrive at in this world, it will not come from the ups and downs of our own emotional life. It will not come from some doctrine or even a great sermon. It won't be one of mine. But it will come from the daily, hourly business of belonging to Jesus' flock, of walking in the footsteps of the shepherd, of living in the company of fellow sheep, of listening in real time for the voice of the one whose classroom is rocky mounds and hidden pastures and deeply shady valleys. And if you don't follow him in those places, places of both tranquility and of risk, of trust and of doubt, then you don't really belong to him at all. The problem, of course, is that regardless of what Jesus says or does, the debate does not end. Jesus responds that he has already told them, and the works that he has done in his Father's name testify to him, but they don't believe because they don't belong to his sheep. I wonder if Jesus resisted the crowd's question that day because it was so pitifully inadequate. What good would it have done if he'd stood up in the temple at their assistance and yelled, "Yes, yes, in fact, I am the Christ"? Would that have changed anything? Suddenly, would his parables, his countercultural teachings, his strange miracles have joined into a neat package that you could put under your arm and carry home? I doubt it. Jesus was a storytelling rabbi, far more interested in people's formation than in some kind of formula. Maybe by refusing to speak plainly, Jesus was honoring human life for the incredibly complicated thing that it is. After all, one doesn't speak plainly about the greatest mysteries of the universe. Jesus came to teach us about truth, about love, about eternal life. One doesn't simply claim belief in such important and mysterious things. If you like, one lives into them, questions into them, believes into them, grows into them. One wrestles, and even in the wrestling, belongs. Living as we do on this side of the resurrection, we know that even the greatest miracle in human history was not enough to stop Jesus' followers from asking such challenging questions. Even the eyewitnesses to the empty tomb struggled to believe. Why should we who follow on after them be better than them? We are a wandering people, a wandering people, a species prone to stumbling all over ourselves. We are sheep, and our only hope is in the goodness of an ever-loving shepherd. I suspect that Jesus' answer was not what the people in the temple that day wanted to hear. They wanted to believe from the outside. They wanted a version of proof that would not require them to step into the smelly sheep pen and muck around them with all those other messy sheep. They wanted certainty without risk, truth without trust, a Messiah who would provide but not provoke, a Messiah that they created in their own image. That kind of plain telling, Jesus said, is not available. The only knowing on offer is an incarnational knowing, one lived out through life, a knowing that happens within the fold and among the sheep. Why? Because the belief Jesus is interested in has little to do with our intellectual capacity. It goes beyond our intellects. To believe in the gospel sense means to trust, to lean, to depend, to throw my lot in with. It's an orientation of the heart and the gut. A willingness to stake everything I've got on one person, the character, the life, the death, and the resurrection of God's Son. It's not abstract. It's learned and earned through relationship. Frederick Buchner puts it like this: it is not objective proof of God's existence that we want, but whether we use religious language for it or not, the experience of God's presence. That is the miracle that we are really after. And that is also, I think, the miracle that we really get. Everything depends on belonging to him. Our status before God never depends on how we feel, on having the right experience, or being free of doubt, or on what we have accomplished. It depends on one thing only, that we are known by the shepherd. My shepherd, hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, said Jesus. The voice of the shepherd is a voice that liberates rather than oppresses. It doesn't say, do this and then maybe you'll be good enough to be one of my sheep. It says, you belong to me already. No one can snatch you out of my hand. Knowing that we belong, we are free to live the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The abundant life of which Jesus speaks is not about abundance in years or in wealth or status or accomplishments. It is a life that is abundant in the love of God made known in Jesus. It's a love that overflows to others. It is eternal life because its source is in God who is eternal and in Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. In all the other voices that evoke fear, make demands, or give advice, the voice of the Good Shepherd is a voice of promise, a voice that calls us by name and claims us as his own. The Lord is my shepherd. What more do I need other than knowing that I am his? Sheep know their shepherd because they are his. They walk, they graze, they feed and sleep in his shadow, beneath his rod and staff, within constant earshot of his voice. They believe because they're surrounded by his loving care, his authority, his leadership and his guidance. There is no belonging from the outside. Being a follower of Jesus is not a spectator sport. Belong, says Jesus. Consent to belong. And your belief will follow. Amen.